You guys can have a seat. Before I begin today's sermon, I want to make a retraction from last week's sermon. And last week, I told a story about my teenage years and about how I was a little bit of a knucklehead when I was 16, 17. And I made the joke. I said something along the lines of like, oh, you know, all teenagers are stupid. And it was a joke and it was an attempt at self-deprecation, but I should not have said that. I should have never made a joke at the expense of our teenagers. That is not a Christ-like thing to do. And so I just want to say that I'm sorry. On Tuesday, I went and played laser tag with some of our students and dominated. And while spending time with them, I was just reminded just how smart these kids are and how kind and how funny they are and how compassionate they are, and just recognized again that they, our teenagers today, live at a time in history where it is extremely hard to be a teenager. And I think that our teens are handling it with grace and class and maturity and wisdom. And so I just want to retract that from last week's sermon. I may have said all teenagers are dumb, because while that may have been true of me when I was that age, it's not true of the teens in this church. And so if you're a teen here, just know I'm very, very sorry. And nobody told me to say that. That's on my own. I didn't get yelled at by a parent or anything. So now that that's out of the way, today's sermon. Not long ago, I was at Wendy's, just on 86th Street. I was with my daughter. I was waiting patiently in line. And the man in front of me, he steps up to the counter and he orders a large drink with his meal. So he places his order. And then he says, you know, I would like a large drink with that, which really doesn't make sense because they have free refills there. Don't order larges. But he orders a large and he pays for his order and he steps to the side of the counter and I step up to the counter and I order a meal from my daughter and I. And with our meal, I order myself a drink and I order a small because it's only 99 cents and there's free refills. And the woman at the counter, she said, sir, I'm sorry, we're out of small cups. I'm just going to give you this large cup. Is that okay? I said, yeah, that's fine. And so she rung up the order and charged me for a small, just like I had ordered. Well, the guy next to me, he saw this happen. And he went absolutely berserk. Started yelling at the lady, kind of like the kind of yelling you would only hear at the Burger King on 86th Street, you know, right here in Bay Ridge, Brooklyn. He just goes nuts on this lady. And he's, this isn't fair. This isn't fair. This is so unjust. He got this and I didn't get that. And he's just angry. And the lady, with a lot of grace and class, she kind of looks at him and she says, sir, I gave you exactly what you asked for at the price that we agreed upon. This guy ordered a small, and we didn't have any small cups, so I just gave him what we had. And the guy was just furious, and I watched him. And I was kind of scared of him, because he was directing his anger toward me a little bit, and I'm like, uh-oh. But I watched him while we were having our meal, and he just spent the whole meal fuming angry. And you'd think, like, for what? A dollar? Chill, man. But I realized that nothing upsets us more in this life than when our sense of fairness is threatened. See, when we feel slighted or when we feel that someone else gets something that we want without paying the price that we've paid, we get upset. And I want us to see this morning that nothing is more poisonous to our spiritual vitality than spiritual entitlement, than entitlement in general. Because entitlement causes us to lose sight of God's grace. And it causes us to lose sight of the fact that the very breath in our lungs that we just sang about is a gift from God Himself. We didn't do anything to earn it or deserve it or merit it in any way. And this is exactly the point that Jesus is making in the parable that He told in Luke chapter 15. We studied it, the first half of it, last week, and it's called the parable of the prodigal son. And it's one of the most famous, if not the most famous, parable Jesus ever told, right up there with the Good Samaritan. Shakespeare wrote a play about the prodigal son. Rembrandt depicted a painting. If you've never seen it, it's incredible. It's such a famous parable that it's embedded into our culture. And it's a story about a son who leaves home and he takes his father's inheritance. He says, Dad, I want my share of the inheritance, essentially saying, Dad, I wish you were dead. I want what is coming to me when you die. I want it now. I just want to fast forward your life, get it over with. You give me what's coming to me so I can go on my way. And he wanders off into a far country. He spends everything he has on what the scriptures say, reckless living. He squanders it and he ends up broke. And then a famine hits, which in that day would have been the equivalent of like a financial crisis or a financial downturn. And so here he is. He's spent everything. He's trampled on his family. And so he's left alone. He gets kicked out of his apartment, probably. He can't afford to pay his bills. He can't find work because he probably hasn't been a good employee. He parties all the time, comes in late, probably doesn't have a good resume. The kid ends up homeless. He's on the streets. He's probably lost weight. He's probably strung out. And he hits rock bottom and he comes to his senses and says, "Where else do I go but to go home?" And so he stands up from, he was in a pig pen is where he was working. He stands up and he says, "I'm going to go home and beg my father to hire me as a slave." And so he wanders home, and the story is incredible because the father does something extraordinary. It says, while the son was still a long way off, the father sees him from the front porch, and rather than waiting on him, letting him rehearse his speech about how he's going to become a slave and all of this, the father sees him and takes off and runs and kisses him and embraces him. And before the boy could ever let out a single word of contrition, the father says to his servants, he says, "Go get the best robe, go get the fatted calf, go get the ring, go get the shoes, put it on my boy because my son is home." And he says in Luke 15, verse 24, "For this my son was dead, and he is alive again. He is lost, and he is found." And they began to party. They began to celebrate. And we often refer to this story as the parable of the prodigal son. But if you remember, the story begins like this. A man had two sons. And if we forget about the second son, we miss the entire point of this story. And today I want us to see the back half of the story. I want us to see the other son. And it starts in Luke 15, verse 25. The son has come home. The father is starting the feast. And it says, "Now the older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called to one of his servants and he said, 'Hey, what do these things mean?' And he said to him, 'Your brother has come and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But the older brother was angry and he refused to go inside. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I have served you and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came home, the one who's devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him?' And the father said to him, 'Son, you were always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It's fitting to celebrate and be glad, for your brother was dead and he is alive. He was lost and he is found.'" And Jesus is telling this story to two groups of people. There are two types of people that are gathered there as Jesus tells this story. There are tax collectors and sinners, and there are Pharisees and scribes. And the story of the younger son would have resonated deeply with the tax collectors and sinners, that someone as messed up and as broken as them could be welcomed into the Father's house, could be welcomed into God's kingdom, that someone like Jesus would actually want to eat with them, drunkards and prostitutes and druggies and whomever. And they heard this story and there likely would have been tears streaming down their faces. But then there were the Pharisees and the scribes, who the reason Jesus told the parable is because they were grumbling because Jesus was eating with tax collectors and sinners. And they're upset as they hear this story, probably in shock. "Jesus, that's not fair. Jesus, you've got to be careful talking like that, because people think they can just do whatever they want to do and you're just going to love them. You're going to keep forgiving them. You got to be careful how you talk, Jesus. People are going to get the wrong idea." And it's clear in this story who the older brothers are. It's the Pharisees and the scribes. It's the religious leaders. And isn't it strange that one of the parables that is most beloved by church people is the one that is probably the harshest toward us? See, this story cuts deep, and it should. And the story, as it goes, everyone is out partying now. The son has come home. And I mean, there's this celebrating that this younger son is back home, and there's this party happening, but there's one person who's not in the party. And that person is the older brother, and he's out in the field, and he's working. And keep in mind that he's working harder than he ever has because he used to split the work with his brother. But his brother left home to go get strung out and party with prostitutes, and now he's got stuck with his brother's load. So he's carrying a double load. He's working twice as hard as he's ever worked. And he's out in the field, he's working as hard as ever, and his back is sore, and he's sweating, and he still probably has a checklist of things to do that night before the sun goes down. And he's working, and he's slaving, and he looks up, and he hears a noise, and he sees a crowd start to gather in the backyard. And he's like, are they taking the cover off the pool? Is that a band? Like the band? Is that a band showing up to set up sound equipment? Is there live music tonight? Are those inflatables going up for kids to bounce on? What is this? And then he smells the barbecue. And then he turns to one of his friends and he says, hey, what's going on? What is all this? And the guy turns to him and says, you haven't heard? Your brother is home. And your dad is throwing him a huge party and he's blowing a ton of money on it. It's going to be awesome. We got a band. We got James Maddox in the house is playing. And the older brother says, a party? And he clenches his fist. And he becomes indignant and self-righteous. And he starts sulking like a baby. A party for him? My brother? He doesn't deserve a party. I do. And while he's out there fuming and sulking and throwing an adult baby temper tantrum, his father sees him from the party. His father is inside the party. He's inside and he sees his son sulking on the outside. And just like he went out to the younger son, he goes out to the older son. And he walks outside and he goes to him. And before the father could even get a word out, the older boy sticks his finger in his dad's chest and says, look. You know, when you tell somebody, hey, look, there's something anger that's going to follow that. And the boy says, look, dad, these many years I have served you. Other translations say, I have slaved for you. I never disobeyed your command, and you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But this, listen to this. He doesn't say my brother. He doesn't even say his name. But when this son of yours, he has completely disowned his brother. When he came home, the one who has devoured your property with prostitutes. Remember, he's hanging the boy's sin in front of him. You've killed the fattened calf for him and you're throwing a party for him. Well, how about that, the boy thinks. A party for him. Why didn't I ever get one? And the dad looks at his son. I imagine he was heartbroken. He says, son, your brother's home. And listen, you got to talk to him. He feels really sorry for what he's done, but he's safe now. Listen, we don't have to worry about where he is anymore or what's going to happen to him. Son, will you please come inside? This is a cause for celebration. Why are you so angry? Come inside. I bet your brother would love to see you. He feels really terrible after all he's done. And the dad offers the opportunity for the older son to come into the party, and the older son looks at him and says, yeah, right, dad, I'm not going in there. I don't want to see him. I don't want to talk to him. Celebrate him and treat him like some kind of hero for crawling back after he lost everything. Dad, I've done everything you've asked. Dad, you know I'm still a virgin, just like you asked me to be. And he's been out sleeping with prostitutes. Dad, I've done all my chores. I've done his chores too. And he's been out blowing our money. Dad, do you know what it's like at school? Everybody asks me how my brother's doing all the time. It's an embarrassment to me. I'm embarrassed having to tell everybody where he's at and what he's doing. And after all of this, now you're throwing him a party. What about me, Dad? Why don't I get a party? This isn't fair, and you've got this all wrong. And the father, heartbroken, looks at his son and says, why are you so angry? You've always been with me. All that's mine is yours. That fattened calf, that's all. That was yours. That's yours. The robe, it's yours. Listen, I don't agree with all your brother has done, but I'm just happy he's back. And look, I know he's done some stupid things, and I know he embarrassed us, and you know what? He's probably going to have to go to rehab, and he'll probably embarrass us again. But he's home, and he's safe, and he's with us. And son, if it were you, I'd do the same thing because I love you both. Now, will you please come inside? And the screen fades to black. And the story ends right there. An unexpected twist. There are two brothers. There's one party. One brother is enjoying the feast and the music and is dancing and is celebrating. If the other brother is on the outside looking in, but it's not the one you would expect. And in the crowd that day when Jesus told this story, you would have been able to hear a pin drop. The prodigal son gets invited into the party, but the self-righteous son is stuck outside. And here are a few things I think we can learn from the second half of this parable. The first is this: there is another way to be lost than simply rebellion. See, Jesus uses this metaphor over and over again. Lost, the son was lost and now he's found. The son is lost and now he's found. The Apostle Paul uses this metaphor often. And it simply means far from God. And it's very obvious that the younger brother is lost. I mean, he's the rebel. Whatever the father says to do, he does the opposite. Today it might be the angry atheist or the sexually promiscuous person or the drug dealer. That's the younger son. See, for younger sons, their lostness is visible for the world to see. Everybody knows they're lost, even them. They visibly distance themselves from God, from religion, from the traditions of their family, from the traditions of their community. Younger brothers, younger sons, they make their own rules. They seek their own happiness by, quote, going their own way. I'm going to do me, says the younger brother. They defy traditional norms and expectations. They test their parents. They bend the rules. They wander far from home. Maybe you can relate. Maybe that's why you moved to New York, to shed the expectations of your upbringing. I'll show them. And that's a type of lostness that is very visible to everyone, even the person who's lost. They know that they're rebelling. But Jesus says there's another type of lostness that's even more dangerous and much more insidious. See, he says there's two flavors of lostness. There's younger brother lostness and there's older brother lostness. And while they look and they taste very different, the result is the same and it's just as destructive. It's like energy drinks. Anybody drink those nasty, terrible, terrible things? You can get tangerine-flavored energy drink or you can get cranberry-flavored energy drink. They're going to taste the same and they may have different-looking cans, but it doesn't matter because they're both destroying your heart and fast-tracking you to diabetes. See, there's an older brother type of lostness, and older brothers, they seek their own happiness not by rebelling against traditional norms, but by following traditional expectations. They play by the rules. Whatever that is, whether it's the rules of their family, the rules of their community, the rules of their church, they play the game and they do what they're supposed to do. And that's why many of you moved to this city, because it was the next step in the process. Get New York on my resume. Work for one of those companies so I can do my 2-3 years here and then move back to wherever I want to move. See, the older brothers are the religious. They're the well-kept. They're the morally upright. They play by the rules. They go to college. They look the part. And in Jesus' telling of this story, they're the Pharisees and the scribes. They're the religious leaders that grumble and say, "Look, Jesus, you're hanging out with the wrong people. You're eating with the sinners. We're the good people. They're the bad people." And Jesus says, "No, in my kingdom, it isn't good and bad. It's spiritually lost and spiritually found. And you are just as lost. You can be just as lost in a church pew or a corporate office as you can in a brothel or a pig pen." And so are you an older brother? What ways are you like the older brother? And so I want to give you some characteristics of what older brother lostness looks like and see if you can locate yourself in any of these. And at the end of the day, we might have some repenting to do. The first characteristic of the older brother is that he was angry. See, older brothers feel like their life has entitled them to the good life. Live a good life, get a good life, they think. So when life takes a twist you didn't expect, you get angry with God because you feel like God isn't living up to his end of the bargain. God, I've done this. I've earned 5 gold stars, therefore I should get this blessing. Or we really get angry. How angry do you get when someone else you deem less deserving gets something that you wanted for yourself? Does it throw you into a fit? He only paid for a small. I paid for a large. See, do you get angry at God when things don't go your way because you're convinced that your life has earned particular blessings from God? Listen, a lifetime of anger will turn you into a very cynical person. And if you've ever been in a place where you have had an unexpected twist in life and you have looked at God and shook your fists, God, I'm a pastor. I went to seminary. Why is this happening to me? I've been there. I've done this, God. I've done that. Therefore, you owe me. If you've ever been in that situation, you have an older brother mindset that you need to repent of, because you're looking at God not as a savior to be worshiped, but rather as an employer to be appeased. You're serving God not because you love him, but you're serving God because you think there's a paycheck on the other end of your service. If you want to know if you're an older brother, how angry at God and others do you get when you don't get your way? Another thing about the older brother is he lacked empathy. The father says, look, your brother was lost and now he's found. But the older brother could not muster up any compassion or any sympathy or any empathy for his brother in this moment. He couldn't place himself in a situation where he could understand the pain and the sorrow of his little brother. He was too caught up in his own assumptions about what the brother was like, and he was too caught up in his own self-righteousness. Today it might look something like this. Yup, you know what? You made your bed. You got a lie in it. You know, if she wouldn't have worn that, that wouldn't have happened to her. That's what happens when you do that. Why do they always have to play the race card? I'm not going to give you money because I'm not even going to look your way, because this is all probably your fault, we say to the people on the street in our minds. When I was in seminary, I was in seminary in 2007, 2008-ish when the McCain-Obama election was happening. And so a lot of my classmates and I, we were talking politics and doing all that. And the issue of welfare came up, and I understand that's a controversial subject. I'm not going into that today, but the issue of welfare came up, and one guy speaks up, and he says, with this almost like the way I remember it is just so bitter. He said, you show me any person on welfare, and I will show you someone who has made a series of bad decisions. That's an older brother. And I genuinely hope that this guy is not a pastor anywhere right now, or I hope he's repented of that mindset. Do you lack empathy for those whose lives are differently than yours? You might be an older brother. The older brother was also delusional. There's this mindset where he had this idea. I would never do anything like my brother did. This son of yours went out and did this. As if he didn't have the capacity in his own heart to do the same things. I remember several years ago, I had a friend who committed adultery. And it shook me up, and I remember just being so upset about it. And I remember telling my wife, grabbing Rebecca and saying, Rebecca, I want you to know I would never do that to you. And I sure hope that's true. It's been true up to this point. I sure hope it's true that I would never commit adultery someone else. But it was and it is a dangerous thing for me to think that I'm not capable of the same thing in my own heart. Proverbs 16:8 says that it's pride that goes before the destruction. And this older brother, the older brother types, they're the ones that sit in church, they hear a sermon, and they think to themselves, man, I really wish so-and-so was here to hear this sermon. Yep. Older brothers are delusional. Older brothers often feel superior to others. This son of yours, he said. What a cold way to talk about your brother, isn't it? But you see this all the time today. We turn our enemies into nameless categories so that we can strawman them, so that we can feel morally superior about ourselves. Typical liberals. Typical conservatives. In the church, it looks like this. Older brother Christians tend to look down on other Christians who aren't as progressed in the faith as they are, who aren't as theologically smart, who aren't as morally upright as them. See, there's this tendency for Christians, especially those of us who've been following Jesus for a long time. There's a tendency for us to see ourselves as in the front of the line. I'm borrowing this language from Larry Osborne in a book called Accidental Pharisees. I highly recommend it. There's a tendency for those of us who've been Christians for a long time to see ourselves as being in the front of the line. Spiritually speaking, Following, spiritually speaking, the most dangerous place to follow Jesus is in the front of the line. Because you think you're right there with him. And you forget what it's like to be in the back of the line. See, when we start to follow Jesus, if you've been following Jesus for a long time, think back to when you started. You couldn't believe you were allowed to even get in the line. You're like the younger son. I get to have a party? A fatted calf? A robe? Eternity with God? Involvement in the community of faith? I get to sing these songs. I get to believe these incredible truths. This is incredible. But as we progress in our faith, we begin to get more involved in church things. We start tithing. We quit our bad habits. We learn theology. All these things are good things. But when we do these things, we start to think that we deserve to be in the line that we're in. You know what, God? You owe me that party. I haven't had one in a while. And what we start to do is we begin to start looking down on those who are in the back of the line. Those that aren't as far along as we are. Those who aren't as morally superior as us. Or those who aren't as theologically learned or well-read as we are. Somebody comes into the church smelling a little bit differently. Somebody comes into the church looking a little bit differently. Or they have a set of sin habits that are different than ours. And we look at them down our noses and we scoff at them because we've forgotten what it's like to be in the back of the line. We think we deserve to be in our spot. And when you begin to feel superior to others, you have forgotten the grace of God. And you have forgotten that no one deserves to be in the back of the line. C.S. Lewis says, I think we must fully face the fact that when Christianity does not make a man very much better, it makes him very much worse. See, Jesus' story is a shot to the religious mindset. And the religious mindset says, the good people are in, the bad people are out. But Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, the humble are in and the prideful are out. Those who know they need a Savior, those are the ones that get to enjoy the party. But those who presume that they don't need God's charity, that they can do it on their own, they're the ones that are left out in the cold. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, Jesus said. Not blessed are the religious middle class in spirit. In our church, we have a ministry called Celebrate Recovery. And it's a place where people can come and bring their hurts, their habits, and hang-ups. And it's very similar to, it's a 12-step program, but with Christ at the center of it. And it's all confidential. I don't know who goes unless they've told me. I don't run this program. But I know some of you who go to Celebrate Recovery because you've told me about it. And here's what I've noticed over the last year since we started Celebrate Recovery. The people who go to Celebrate Recovery tend to be a little more joyful than the rest of us. You know why? Because at Celebrate Recovery, you stand up and you introduce yourself as, hi, my name is blank. I'm a follower of Jesus. And I struggle with this, 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 and this. See, their stuff is laid bare. There's no presumptions. There's no sense of hiding. There's no sense of trying to cover up what you've done. There's no older brotherishness to it. See, there's joy comes when you can expose yourself as you are. You're a younger brother that got lost in the pig pen, but by God's grace, you've come back home, and I am a follower of Jesus, even though I struggle with this, 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 and this. See, there is joy that comes with laying your sin bare before God and admitting that you are broken. And older brothers have a hard time doing that. Is it possible that you have older brother tendencies? If so, you need to consider what it looks like to repent and to come inside the party because God's still inviting you in. And there's one more characteristic of the older brother type that I want to give, and I think it deserves its own point, and that is that the older brother was joyless. He had no joy. Look, Dad, I've slaved for you all these years. I've never disobeyed anything you've ever asked me to do. You notice that everything he did for his father, he viewed it as doing it as a slave, not a son. He didn't serve his father out of a place of love, but he served his father as an attempt to acquire from the father. He wanted the same thing the younger brother did. He just went about it a different way. The younger brother had the guts to ask for it. The older brother thought he could manipulate his father into getting it. And here's what I want you to see today. God does not want our begrudging obedience. He wants our hearts to be motivated in such a way that we obey him out of our love for him, not out of a sense of trying to please him because we're scared of him. See, if you would have told this older brother that he was rebelling against the father, if you would have told him he was lost, he would have flipped. He would have been offended or maybe just confused. Are you kidding me? Can you imagine if the Pharisees and the scribes heard, as they heard this story, how dare you, Jesus? The prostitute gets into the kingdom? How dare you? I'm in the temple every day. I pray every day. I fast twice a week. I give 10, 20, 30% of my income away. Today it might be, I go to church. I'm in a growth group. I don't sleep around. I voted for Trump. Or I voted for Bernie. Whoever you see is more righteous. I raise my kids the right way. I have a diverse friend group. I eat healthy. I fight against injustice. I fight for equality. I preach sermons for a living. As if any of those things are what make us beloved children of God. And that we think they do is only going to cause us to further drift from the loving embrace of God the Father. Jesus said in Matthew 7, one day many people will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy and preach in your name and cast out demons in your names and do mighty works in your name? Jesus says, I'll tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. See, there it is. That's what it means to be lost, to be unknown to God. And it's not due to his lack of trying. You are unknown to God of your own doing. You never stopped to know him. And both of these brothers, neither one cared for their father. They didn't want to know him or be known by him. They just wanted his wealth. The younger brother outright asks for his share of the father's stuff. Give it to me so I can go on my way. He didn't love the father. He didn't care about the father. He just wanted the father's blessings. But the older brother was a little bit more crafty. He looked like he loved the father. He did everything he was asked to do. He stayed in the father's house. But when his brother was given the feast, when his brother got the large drink, his motives were exposed. And this is what older brother lostness looks like. The older brother thought that just by doing what the father said, the father would owe him. And many of us think this way about God. But God is not after our begrudging obedience. He's after our hearts. And the older brother only obeyed the father so that the father would leave him alone and give him what was coming to him. God wants our obedience. Don't mistake that. But he wants us to obey him as if he is a loving father whom we trust, not a dutiful employer whom we just want a paycheck from or whom we're scared of that we're going to get fired. Here's the last thing I want you to see is that Jesus was gracious to us at his own expense, or to borrow a phrase from Tim Keller, Jesus is a better older brother. See, where does Jesus fit into all of this? See, in this story, there's this massive feast. The fattened calf is killed. The music is playing. And parties like this aren't cheap. Somebody's got to pay for a party this expensive. But who paid for it? The father? Actually, the older son. Because remember, the younger son was entitled to his share of the inheritance, and the father gave that to him, and he blew it. So whose inheritance is this party coming out of? It's coming out of the older brother's inheritance. And the grace, the money spent on this party was coming out of the elder brother's share of the inheritance. And what I want you to see this morning is that the grace of God is free for all who receive it, but it's not cheap. See, for us to be brought into the presence of God, we have to have someone pay for our party. For God to allow us into his presence, someone had to pay for our sin. And it was our older brother who had always been with the Father, had always been obedient to him. Not out of a sense of duty, but out of a sense of love. It was our older brother, Jesus, who was always obedient to the Father. And when we came home, Jesus gladly paid the price for us. He didn't grumble. He didn't complain. He didn't sulk outside of the kingdom of God. But rather, he stretched out his hands and leaned over to us, the sinner on the cross with him, and said, "Today you can be with me in paradise. Just believe." Last week in this story, we called younger brothers to come home. If you're a rebel and you need to come and lay your arms down in front of Jesus, we called you to do that last week. And I get that for many of you younger brother types, the idea of coming home to God, you love that idea. But it scares you because you know that there's all these religious older brothers that are waiting at the house to let you know why they don't think you should be there. See, many people, they are about God. They want to come home to the Father, but they're really scared about what religious older brothers will say when they get there. And maybe you're here and you're nervous coming to church, or you're nervous considering Christianity because you've experienced a lot of older brother types in your life who've given you a hard time. And you don't want to hear it from them. And you don't want to hear it from us. You're not scared of Christ. You're scared of Christians. And here's what I would say to you. There's a story in the Gospels of a guy named Zacchaeus. He's this little short guy. Zacchaeus was a wee, wee little man. And a little man was he. So the song goes. And Jesus came to town. And all the Pharisees and the scribes were gathering to see Jesus. Everybody wanted to see Jesus. They're pressing in around Jesus. But Zacchaeus was a little tiny guy and he couldn't see above everybody's heads. And so he's jumping and he's trying to see, but he can't see anything. So he sees a sycamore tree. And he goes over and he sees the tree and he climbs up in the tree just so that he can get a shot of Jesus. And if you're a younger brother type and you want to come home to God, but you're so scared of what all the religious people would think, I would say be like Zacchaeus. Don't let our big fat heads get in the way of you seeing Jesus. We're hypocrites. I know it. And so are you. We're hypocritical. But if you look at us for your faith, you're going to be disappointed. But if you will climb up in a tree and look over our religious, hypocritical, older brotherish heads, you will see a Jesus who does not hold your sin against you, but rather he willingly goes for a cross to die for you. Look over our heads and look to Jesus and enjoy the embrace of the Father. And if you're an older brother type, the invitation today is for you to come and experience God's grace. Maybe you were once a younger brother, but you've forgotten what it's like. Or maybe you've just always relied on your own merit and your own strength to make you acceptable to God. The Father is outside and he's inviting you to come inside. Repent of your goodness and receive God's grace. Come inside. Let's pray.